And turn now to the Old Covenant reading, which is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, beginning at the 5th chapter at the 1st verse. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Where we read, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.'" Turn now to the New Covenant reading, which is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning with the 28th chapter at the first verse. Matthew chapter 28. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, in which we see Jesus. Now make our consideration of your word fruitful. Work out your purposes in us, that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Ten Commandments are the laws of the covenant that God made with his people when he brought them out of Egypt and made them his covenant community, when he brought them into his household. The commandments are God's household rules, the laws by which the members of his family are called upon to direct their lives. Last month, we looked at the first two of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment tells us whom we are to worship, namely the living God, the Creator, the Covenant Lord, the God of Israel, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The second commandment tells us how to worship him. That is, according to his word, by the standards he has laid down. All of life is worship, so these commandments apply to all of life. This morning, we look at the third commandment. What does this commandment tell us about worship? As the New King James and English Standard Version translate verse 11, we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The NIV interprets the verse with a more dynamic, less word-for-word translation. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The difference reflects questions about this commandment. What exactly does God mean by it? How do we understand it? How do you obey it or disobey it? the main question is how to understand the Hebrew word which the King James Version, the New King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the English Standard Version translate take. The New King James translators and others used in vain for a Hebrew word which literally means for nothing, or to falsehood, or to calamity. The NIV and the New Revised Standard Version put the Hebrew word for in vain together with the Hebrew word for takes and translate with the English word misuses. All these translations and others leave open the question as to just what it means to take or use the Lord's name. We want to consider that question. I suggest that there are three ways to understand the word take, and therefore three basic, related basic ways to understand the command, all three of which are intended by the Lord. So stay tuned. The first way is to understand take as simply referring to simple use of the Lord's name. It would apply to using the name of the Lord in common speech, in everyday conversation. Any mention of God's name for any reason would be taking his name. Understanding the word take this way, the question to answer next is, what does it mean to take God's name in vain? What does it mean to take God's name in vain? What would it mean, what would it be to misuse the name of the Lord? It can mean to no purpose. When you use his name to say something that doesn't communicate anything, you use his name to no purpose, in vain. In other words, when the use of his name doesn't mean anything, it is misuse. It's using the Lord's name like those little words you use when something goes wrong, like hitting your finger with the hammer or stubbing your toe. Or it can mean inanely, without thought, emptily. What comes out of an empty head? Usually when you say something that doesn't mean anything, it's because you don't think about what you're saying. We use words for emphasis or punctuation, like, oh my Lord, it's 10 o'clock. I'm late. You're not thinking of the Lord at all. His name is just an empty word on your lips at that point. So let's put all this together. As the command applies to purposeless use of the Lord's name in everyday conversation, it calls us to use God's name with reverence, with respect. It requires you to think before you speak. Do you? How often do you try to excuse yourself with the words, I wasn't thinking? In fact, this applies not only to God's name in the usual sense, but to anything by which he makes himself known. God's name is his means of revealing himself, identifying himself, making himself known. So it won't do to name anything in God's creation without thinking. Ye cats and little fishes won't do. The commandment forbids any of what we usually call swearing. It forbids foul, coarse, filthy language of any sort, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 8. You must rid yourselves of all such things as filthy language. How do you express your anger, your frustration, your pain, your surprise? Think before you speak. But the commandment also calls for you to have a purpose in mind when you're speaking at all times. God considers every word that comes out of your mouth to be important, no matter what you think about it, or whether you think about it at all. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians: do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. No idle talk, no gossiping, no backbiting. Everything you say is to be of help to your listeners, who are God's image, as we saw in our consideration of the second commandment. What you say should reflect God's revelation to those who are made to be God's self-revelation. Then what does the warning at the end of the command mean for us? Moses says, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." It means that the Lord will call you to account for every word you say. He will judge you by everything you say. It means that you can't say, "But I wasn't thinking." Jesus says in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." As Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Be imitators of Christ, even in the way you speak, reflecting what you know from God's word in what you say for the benefit of others. The command means that you must give careful attention to everything that comes out of your mouth, because God pays attention to it all. Consider, how will your speech be different if you speak carefully? Remember, all of life is worship. Whom do you worship with your words? How do you worship with your words? What purpose is reflected in your everyday worship by the words you speak? Are you careful, thoughtful, purposeful, helpful? The second way to understand "take" is to see it as referring to the use of God's name in taking an oath. To take an oath simply means to make a promise. Government officials take an oath, like presidents, governors, senators and judges, mayors and policemen when they're sworn into office. They promise to fulfill their responsibilities as president or judge or policeman, to uphold the law and defend the Constitution of the United States, and so on. Ministers take an oath when they're installed as pastors of congregations. they promise to discharge all the duties of a pastor. But any promise is really an oath in effect. If you promise your little daughter that you'll take her with you to the store, that's an oath of sorts. So what does it mean to promise in vain? Well, it means lying, making false promises, saying what isn't so, doesn't it? It means going back on your word or giving your word falsely. Well, then, let's put this all together. As the command refers to the taking of oaths and making promises, it calls you to think ahead and be sure to be truthful. It requires you to be careful to say what you mean. It requires you to be good, effective communicators. See, anything you say can be considered a kind of promise. You're understood by your hearers to be saying, what I tell you is true. Whenever you speak, you're giving your word. So the command cautions you to be careful to say only what you yourself know to be true. Now, of course, you can talk about things of which you are not sure, things about which you have questions, or even things you know to be false. But you must be truthful in communicating your uncertainty, your questions, or the fiction, and not appear to know something you really don't know, nor present as true what you know is false. The commandment requires you to do what you say you're going to do, to keep your word. If you tell your daughter that she can go to the store with you, you'd better go to the store and you better take her. The commandment requires you to be faithful, as, for example, to your marriage vows. And that means counting the cost before speaking. It means thinking before making commitments. And when you do make promises, it means making them simply, taking an oath, swearing in the strict sense of the word, as it's used in the Bible, means calling someone or something as a witness to your promise, someone who will testify against you to carry out some judgment if you don't keep your promise. In this sense, taking the Lord's name would be calling the Lord to witness what you say. So the third commandment means what Jesus commands in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So then, you're forbidden by this commandment not only from using the Lord's name lightly in taking oaths, but from lying, breaking promises, and carelessly making promises, but also from calling God or any part of his creation to witness against you. That points us to the meaning of the warning, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. In this light, it means that the one who takes an oath and breaks it, the one who, for any reason, fails to keep his word or speaks lies, that person the Lord will bring to the judgment appropriate to the offense. The liar will himself be deceived, and the promise breaker will not see the fulfillment of promises made to him. If the Lord has been called to witness, he will surely carry out the curse. And of course, the Lord witnesses everything, whether he's been called upon or not. Be sure, your sin will find you out. Consider that in the light of the Lord's words in Jeremiah 16, verses 17 and 18. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. I will repay them double for their wickedness and sin. And then in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. What sin does God witness when he hears your words and observes your actions? When he searches your deceitful heart and examines your wandering mind? Think before you speak. Then there's the third way to understand the word take. The most common usage of the Hebrew word here is to take up, to wear, to accept. To take the name of the Lord then would be to take it as your own, to be known by his name. To take the name of the Lord would be to claim faith in him, to claim to belong to him, to claim his promises as your own. This sense of the word take underlines the fact that the command has in view taking the name of the Lord, not just the name of God in general, but God as he is especially the God of his people, the God who gives his name to his people. When you're baptized, when you become a member of the covenant community, the church, you wear the name of Christ. You take the name of the Lord. Baptism's like a badge that says, I belong to Jesus. Participating in the Lord's Supper, making public professions and so on, say amen to what God says in baptism. So taking the Lord's name in vain is wearing the name of Christ, but not for his purposes, but emptily, meaninglessly. Taking the Lord's name in vain is wearing the name of Christ, but not honestly, not truthfully, not faithfully. It's claiming to belong to Jesus while rejecting him in your day-to-day life. It means taking his name as your own so that you're known as Christian, but not for his glory. Taking his name, but not in obedience. It means not having a credible, a believable profession. It means claiming to believe in Christ, but not believing. It means taking part in the life of the church, but not belonging to Christ. When you put the command together this way, you see that the emphasis in the command falls not so much on not taking as on not in vain. The commandment calls for worship from the heart. Worship that's in spirit and truth. It requires you to take God's promises and warnings seriously. It calls you to trust and obey Jesus in your daily life with all your delights and difficulties, to do all things to the glory of God. The third commandment forbids you to presume upon the mercies of the Lord, to think that you can get away with sin just because you're a member of the church or a regular attender or a good giver or regularly repentant or whatever. It really forbids sin of any kind, from the perspective that sin is your failure to line up your actions with the standards of the God whose name you take. A holy God will have a holy people. The commandment forbids doing anything that is not of faith. That is, you're to trust the promises of the Lord. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." You're forbidden to worship God outwardly only, keeping to the forms of godliness in words and actions, but denying the power of faithful obedience to a faithful God. So what is the meaning of not hold him guiltless? It means that as your covenant Lord, God is the witness to your oath of loyalty and obedience to him. The Lord will not hold him guiltless refers to the execution of the curse by the witness. The sinner shall not be declared innocent because of a false profession of faithfulness. The sinner who does not follow the Lord, whose name he's taken, will suffer consequences of all his own sin. And you do sin. You don't control your tongues. You don't keep your word. You don't trust the Lord without wavering. None of us do. But do you see the promise that's implied in the warning? The Lord will hold guiltless, innocent, those who obey the command. That is, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be declared righteous. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Jesus never sinned. He controlled his tongue perfectly, even while being unjustly led off to death. He never spoke an idle word. He will keep his word completely, every promise fulfilled. He himself obeyed every one of his own commands. He has not taken the name Lord in vain. He was declared righteous because he was faithful unto death, trusting in his Father. You can't say those things about yourself. The third commandment focuses on your attitude in worship, your purpose in worship, on why you worship. You worship because Jesus is Lord. That is his name. He is faithful and just. He was faithful even to the point of death on the cross. So if you confess your sin and take his name in faith, it is not in vain. You either trust him or you trust yourself. If you rest in his righteousness and his suffering, you have confidence in his word and you see that he is faithful. He will hold you guiltless. If you don't rest in him, he must remain faithful. If he looks at your record of your worship, you will be exposed as guilty. Either he died for your life record, and you live on his, or you will die eternally for your record, past, present, and future. The point of the commandment is not to drive you away from taking the name of the Lord for fear of your sin. On the contrary, you must take the name of the Lord by faith, and he will be faithful. You will not have taken his name in vain. The point is, don't deny him by your actions and think that acknowledging him with words or belonging to the church or to a Christian home or knowing a lot about God and the Bible will save you from your sin. Don't think that there's any hope except by faith in Jesus. A faith that is displayed by obedience to his word, however imperfect. Don't deny him, but take his name on your lips and proclaim his name abroad as Lord, your Lord and Lord of all. Proclaim him Lord in word and deed, by heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave the Lord Jesus to fulfill all your promises, to bear the name Lord. Grant us faith and faithfulness that we might trust you and the Lord Jesus, who is faithful and true. Work in us to will and to do that we would take the name of the Lord in obedient faith. Move and enable us to faithfully proclaim his name in word and deed from hearts united to him by faith, wrought in us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.